This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Fa'idha massal insana durrun da'ana thumma idha khawwalna ni'matan minna qala innama utituhu ala ilm bal hiya fitnatun walakinna aktharahum la ya'lamun qad qala alladhina min qablihim fama akhna anhum ma kanu yaksibun فَأَصَابَهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا كَسَبُوا وَالَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْ هَؤُلَاءِ سَيُصِيبُهُمْ سَيِّئَاتُ مَا كَسَبُوا وَمَا هُمْ بِمُعْجِزِينَ أَوَلَمْ يَعْلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْسُطُ الرِّزْقَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيَقْدِرُ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَاتٍ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَى أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِن رَّحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا إِنَّهُ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ صَدَقَ اللَّهُ الْعَظِيمُ
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Praise be to Allah alone, and peace and blessings be upon the Messenger of Allah, His family, His companions, and whoever follows His guidance. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Good evening to you all. My task today is to read out the agenda. First, you have heard the recitation of Holy Quran by Shamila Idris. The next in the agenda is opening remarks by Shaila Ghafoor. The next in the agenda is the lecture of Yasmin Mujahid on the topic, Why Can't I Get What I Want? Now I would like to welcome Shaila Ghafoor.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of God, the Merciful, the Compassionate, and praise to be God, Lord of all the worlds, prayers, peace be upon our Master Muhammad and all and on all his house and companions. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters. On behalf of Youth Leaders Network, I greet you all with a very warm and heartfelt welcome for adorning this majlis with your presence. Angels will sit and surround assemblies of zikr. May this gathering be blessed and ranked of such. Ameen. Before starting with introductions, I would like to thank Islamic ministry, for believing in Youth Leaders Network and handing over such a significant responsibility to us. Youth Leaders Network is a council founded to promote and empower youth through the pillars of Quran and Sunnah. As today's youth is tested with unprecedented challenges where paths presented often mislead from the right, the council aims and strives to create an action-based community to pave the way for the youth to have their fair share in the decision-making leadership roles. Moving on, it's both an honor and a privilege to be able to introduce you to Sister Yamin Mujahid. Born in 1980 in Egypt, she is known for her gift of captivating an entire audience with her thoughts and insightful reflections. She has completed her Bachelor's of Science in Psychology and Master's in Journalism in Mass Communications from University of Wisconsin-Madison. After completing her graduate work, she taught Islamic studies and served as a youth coordinator. She also worked as a writing instructor at a Cardinal Street University and a staff columnist for the Islam section in Focus News. She is a writer for the Huffington Post, an international speaker, and an author, where she focuses most of her work on spiritual and personal development. Her ability to relate all intervals of life to one's relationship with the Creator is a remedy for those seeking comfort and solace in this dunya. And she has the honor of becoming Al-Maghrib Institute's first female instructor. She also hosts programs and shows. Today, she will give us some precious information on the topic, Why Can't I Get What I Want? Now, I would like to welcome Sister Yasmin to give the lecture. May Allah grant us all acceptance, protect Yasmin Mujahid, and facilitate her work in serving the seeds of Islam. Sister Yasmin.
Assalamu alaikum. A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As-salatu was-salamu ala Rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. I was surprised. Where I'm from, usually you keep your age a secret, but everyone now knows how old I am. So bismillah, why can't I get what I want? This is a really common question, and you know, in the recitation that was given today, there was a verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses the people who have wronged themselves. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسَهِمْ. That, oh, say, oh my slaves. Now it's important to notice here that Allah is addressing His slaves. And when Allah addresses His slaves, this is actually a very honorable title. This was the best title that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my slave. And in this ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing specifically His slaves. And then after addressing His slaves, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, which is something we don't typically imagine, and that is that He's addressing His slaves, and then He says, who have قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي أَلَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Say, O my slaves, my slave, who have wronged their own selves. أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ. That they have wronged their own selves. Now, what does it mean to wrong yourself? What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talking about here? What is the most intensive type of wrong that you can do to yourself? The answer to that question is by committing sins. By disobeying Allah, I'm wronging myself. As you and I both know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not in need of us, right? Allah is the most rich. Allah is al-ghani. And it's we who need Allah, right? We are the poor. So if we decide to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is it that is being wronged? Who is it that is being harmed, rather? It is me. It's I wrong and harm my own self when I disobey Allah, because I can't harm Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that if every single human being were as pious as the most pious person, meaning if every single human being was like angels, right? Every human being, or at least the most pious of a human being, it would not increase Allah's kingdom any more than, you know, if you take a needle and you put it in the sea, it does it, how much does it take away from the water? Nothing, right? Allah is saying that even if every single one of us worshipped Him in the best way, it doesn't make Him any more rich. It doesn't increase anything for Him. And so we know from this that Allah is the most rich. And so if I am the one who's, if I am disobeying Allah, then I'm hurting myself. I'm not hurting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm hurting myself. In this ayah, Allah is addressing His believer, His slaves. Who? Which ones? The ones who are wronging their own selves by sinning. What this shows us, number one, is that even the slaves of Allah also commit sins. That even the slaves of Allah are not perfect. But then what is our goal? What is our ultimate objective? If I'm telling you we can't be perfect, why can't we be perfect? The reason we can't be perfect is because we weren't created as angels. Human beings are different than angels. What's the difference between a human being and an angel? The essential difference between a human being and an angel is the fact that the human being has a choice. The human being has a choice to worship Allah or to disobey Allah, whereas an angel has no choice. When I as a human being decide to disobey Allah, I am using my choice, but I am also wronging myself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the human being that opportunity to choose. And because we have that opportunity to choose, it means that sometimes we are going to make wrong choices. That sometimes we're going to sin. That's part of being human. So then what is our goal? What is our goal? The goal then means that it isn't, as the Prophet ﷺ tells us, all of the children of Adam are going to make mistakes. All of the children of Adam will err, will make mistakes, and will commit errors. But the best of them are those who repent. This now tells us that our goal is something else. Because we might think that our goal is to be perfect, and when we cannot be perfect, we give up. And many people do this. They want to be perfect, and when they find they're not perfect, they want to give up completely. And this also is something shaitan will come and tell you, that when you're, you know, especially when you're first starting to become religious, you know what I'm talking about? Like either you just started practicing, or maybe you just reverted to Islam, just came to Islam. And when you first start to practice, you want to be perfect, right? You don't want to make any mistakes. And then what happens is, once you slip, once you make a mistake, shaitan will come to you at that point, and he will make you feel like you should give up. Why? Through despair, by making you lose hope. The reason he can do that is because we have this idea that we're supposed to be perfect, that that's the goal. But we have to have the correct goal. And the correct goal is this, that as the Prophet ﷺ tells us, that the best of those children of Adam are the ones who, after they commit a mistake, after they commit a sin, they repent. Tawbah and istighfar, that they, when they fall, they get back up. And they don't lose hope, and they keep going. What is our ultimate, can I ask you this question? What is our ultimate purpose in this life? What is our ultimate purpose of creation? Of why is it that we were made? Allah answers this question for us in the Quran very, very clearly. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ We have not created jinn and human beings except for one reason, and that is to enslave ourselves to Allah. لِيَعْبُدُونَ To worship Him, to enslave ourselves to Him, to know and love and obey Him. That's the reason why we were created. Now I want you guys to hold that in your mind for a second. I want you to hold that in your head for a second. If that is our ultimate purpose, that's why I was made. All right. Now I'm going to back up a second and ask you a question. How do you define success? Like, for example, take in school. how would you say I was successful in this class, or I was successful in this assignment? The way that I would say I'm successful is that I had a goal and I achieved my goal, right? Agreed? So success means that I am coming closer to my goal. Everyone agree? So then what would failure be? Opposite, right? Which is to go farther away from my goal. Fair enough? Everybody agree? Now let's take that definition of success and failure and look at our life, look at our existence, look at the bigger picture, right? We all agreed just now that the purpose or the ultimate goal that we all have is what? To get closer to Allah, right? Allah says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, which means I wasn't created for any other purpose, ultimately, except to become a slave to Allah. That would mean, then, that anything that brings me closer to being a slave to Allah, anything that brings me closer to Allah, is in fact success. And anything that brings me away from Allah is in fact failure. Make sense? That brings us to the original question. Why can't I get what I want? Why can't I get what I want? There's another related question to this question, which I'm going to ask you and I want you to think about it. It's a question that a lot of people have trouble with, and that's the question of why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Now, I'm using quotes because good and bad here are in quotes. This is a term that people use. Why do bad things happen to good people? How do we answer this question? Many people have so much trouble answering this question that they disbelieve in God or they disbelieve in religion because they can't answer this question. What is the answer to this question? Anyone want to try? Yes. Okay, this is very close. She says that we don't know for sure if it's actually a good or a bad thing. That's very, very close to what I'm looking for. Anyone else want to try? Yes. God wants to test us. What does it mean when we say that God wants to test us? How does God test us? God wants to test us, but does Allah test us like a teacher tests us, gives us an exam, goes away, and then waits to see what we'll do? Is that how God tests us? What's the purpose of tests? I want you guys to think about this. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why does that happen? By the way, the two answers that I got were both correct. They were both correct. And beyond that, I want to add something. I want to actually answer this question and tell you that, in fact, bad things never happen to good people. Bad things never happen to good people. So the question itself is flawed. The question assumes, as you alluded to, the question assumes that this thing is bad that has happened. And that is an assumption that is incorrect. The Prophet ﷺ tells us that the matter of a believer is strange. عَجَبٌ لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. The matter of a believer is strange. أَمْرُهُ كُلُّ خَيْرٍ. All of his matters are good. All of the matters of a believer are good. Are good for him. Now, how would that be possible? The hadith goes on to say that if it's something that we want, something we like, or he likes, he wants, then he is grateful. So it is good for him. And if it is something that he or she does not like, or something difficult, or a hardship, he or she is patient, so it is good for him. And the Prophet ﷺ emphasizes something important here, and that is that he says, this is only the case for a believer. Meaning, bad things never happen to good people. But bad things do happen to bad people. Okay. So this sort of privilege that we have, this privilege of having everything be good for you, no matter what it is only for a believer. That means even when you're being tested, that means even when you're going through hardship, it's still good for you. If and only if you are a believer. That's the only way to qualify for this, is by being a believer. That means that good things only happen to good people. It means that if you are indeed a good person, if you indeed have iman in your heart, if you are a believer, and does being a believer mean that you're perfect? No. No one's perfect. No one's perfect. Adam alayhi salam, we are told about his slip when he ate from the tree. This teaches us something. Allah could have not told us. I mean, there's countless things that Adam alayhi salam did that we aren't told about. And we don't know every single action that he did, right? But Allah chose to tell us specifically about that action. He told us specifically about that slip for a reason, to teach us. What is he teaching us? Through telling us this specific story. And he chooses this of all the different actions. Why? What do we learn from this story? Can someone tell me? What's the purpose of telling us this story? Of Adam actually slipping? Of Adam being told not to eat from the tree and then eating from the tree. Yes. That everyone makes mistakes. Absolutely right. What else? So it teaches us that everyone makes mistakes. But then it teaches us something else. Not only that everyone makes mistakes, but something beyond that. What? Go ahead. How to correct them. What does Adam alayhi salam do after he makes a mistake? What does he do after he slips? Repentance. So this not only is a lesson of the fact that we will slip, and that that a good person does not mean a perfect person. That a good person means a person, as the hadith says, that when they slip, they repent. And that's the example of Adam alayhi salam that we're learning here, that when he slipped, we learn what he did after. And that is that he called out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. He humbled himself and he sought forgiveness. So this teaches us what we need to do when we slip. This gives us hope. This gives us hope. And it also gives us humility. Because it teaches us that we're not perfect, and that when we slip, we will slip, and when we slip, we get back up and we repent. That's what the story teaches us. So what it's showing us here is that our ultimate goal is to get as close to the slavery, full slavery to Allah as possible, in the best way we can. That doesn't mean perfection. And then it means that if we are in fact believers, then anything that happens to us will become good for us. Tell me what that means in my life, what that means in your life. Do you always get what you want? So sometimes you're going to want a certain job very badly, or you're going to want a certain grade very badly, or you're going to want to be able to get a specific type of raise or career or whatever it is that you're going to want. And sometimes it's not going to work out, right? From the time you were young, you didn't get every toy you wanted, right? Sometimes your toys broke. Sometimes then you get a little bit older, you couldn't wear all the clothes that you wanted. You wanted a specific type of brand, you couldn't get it. So you learn early on that you don't always get what you want. correct? The question now brings us to why. Why can't I get everything I want? How do you answer that question? Why can't we get everything that we want? Give me one reason. Yes. Why can't I get everything I want in this life? Just a simple reason. It's the more obvious reason, and that is what? It's not Jannah. Right? It's dunya. What does dunya mean? One of the characteristics of dunya is that it's imperfect. Right? Not only is it imperfect, but it's also temporary. So one of the reasons why I cannot get everything I want is because that's just the nature of this thing called dunya. I live in a world that is not perfect and that is not permanent. It's temporary and it's imperfect. That's how it is. If I'm trying to change it, it's like you guys, mashallah, surrounded by water, right? Surrounded by ocean everywhere you turn, mashallah. I'm amazed, by the way, that this blows my mind. I live on one continent, you know, and y'all like have 1,800 islands and you take boats. That's amazing to me. But you have a lot of access to the ocean, right? And I mean, this is the thing. If you compare this life to the ocean, this was actually an analogy one of the scholars made. This dunya being like an ocean. If you compare it to an ocean and you say, okay, so this life is like an ocean. But suppose that I decide I don't want the ocean to make me wet. I decide, no, I don't want to get wet. And I throw myself in the water and I get upset that I'm getting wet. I'm expecting something from the ocean that's impossible, right? Because the nature of the water is that it makes things wet. For me to expect the water to be something that it's not is foolish on my part, right? I know that if I jump in the water, I'm going to get wet. For me to expect something else from the water is silly. It's foolish. Similarly, if I expect something from dunya, that's against the nature of dunya. I expect to get everything I want. It's just simply, it's like saying I expect that the ocean won't make me wet. Okay? It doesn't make sense. This is the nature of dunya. You cannot expect it to be Jannah. Can't expect it to be something that it's not. You can't expect to get everything you want. So that's just the obvious first level, first layer of reason. Then brings us to the question that you bring up, that the brother brings up, and that is, you don't know what's good for you. You don't necessarily know what's good for you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says what? In Surah Al-Baqarah, عَسَىٰ أَن تَكْرَهُ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَىٰ أَن تُحِبُّ شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah that it may be that you hate something and it's good for you. And it may be that you love something and it's bad for you, right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, as the brother said, so when I'm asking the question, why can't I get such and such that I want? Okay, so why was I created? What's my ultimate purpose? To do what? To worship Allah. So we said anything that brings me closer to that purpose is success, right? And anything that takes me away is failure. So here now the question is, what's going to be good for me? Anything that does what? Anything that brings me closer to my ultimate goal, which is what? Which is Allah. And then anything that takes me away is bad for me. Now back up to the question, why do bad things happen to good people? Bad things never happen to good people because anything that happens to a believer does what? Does it bring you closer to Allah or take you away? Do you understand now? Closer. And that's the amazing phenomenon about anything that happens to a believer, is that it always brings you closer to Allah. And that's because a believer responds properly. When a believer responds properly, no matter what happens to you, whether it's something you want or something you don't want, it still brings you closer to Allah. And that's why it's good for you. That's why the Prophet ﷺ said, عَجَبٌ لِأَمْرِ الْمُؤْمِنِ, that the matter of a believer is strange. Everything is good for you. Whether it's something difficult or it's something easy, if it's bringing you closer to Allah, then actually a good thing just happened to you. It wasn't a bad thing happening to you. What does this mean now? So, okay. What does this mean? It means I have to go back and I have to redefine good and bad. And as the brother said, right? The ayah is telling me this, that Allah is reminding me that I might hate something and it's good for me. And I might love something, it's bad for me. So it tells me what? That I have to redefine good and bad. Now, what if I ask you, how do I redefine good and bad? What's the proper definition of good and bad? Raise your hand. What's the proper definition of good and bad? Okay, what's something good? What's the proper definition of something good? Yeah. Exactly. And it seems really simple, but it's so profound. Something that brings me closer to Allah is something good. That means that anything, no matter what it is, even if it's a hardship, that's bringing me closer to Allah is actually good. Now, that's a different definition of good than we typically have. Our typical definition of good is something that makes me rich, something that makes me, something that makes gives me ease, right? We typically think that if I gain a lot of money or I gain a lot of success or I get what I want, then that's good. But what if what I want brings me away from Allah? What if that ease actually is taking me away from Allah? Is it good or bad? Okay, anything that brings me away from Allah, that completely changes how we understand the world. You see? And Allah actually gives us examples of this in the Quran. I'm going to give you guys two examples in the Quran that teach this lesson of something being different than it seems. Different than it seems. So the first one is the story of Qarun. Anyone know this story? Yes? No? Okay, I'm going to talk about it. The story of Qarun. Qarun was a man who lived at the time of Musa alayhi salam. And he was so rich that Allah says that the keys to his wealth was wealth. So can you imagine owning so much that just the keys to your property was, if it was like weighed, it would be wealth. So the keys to what he owned was itself wealth. And what he would do is he would walk and he would show off. You know, like the red carpet type thing, right? That's what he used to do. He would walk among the people and he would show off. And the people would gather around and they would, basically the people who wanted, who loved dunya, they would look and say, oh, I wish I had what that person had. I wish I had what he had. They would be envious of what he has. But then there was another group of people. So Allah says that there were two groups of people. There were the people who loved this life, and there were the people who had actual knowledge. And the people who had knowledge used to say to him, used to advise him and say, be grateful. Be grateful for what you have. And do you know what his answer was? Does anyone know what his answer was? He said, إِنَّمَا أُتِيتُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ عِنْدِي, that I got all of this from a knowledge in me. So what he's done now is this gift, these gifts that Allah gave him, he took credit for it. And he said, it's because of me. It's because of my knowledge, because I'm just awesome, right? Now, Allah tells us what happens to him. Allah says that him and his home were swallowed by the earth. He was destroyed. And what we learn from this is that this man had something that these people wanted, that many of us want, which is what? Wealth. He had so much wealth. But my question to you is, was it good for him or was it bad for him? Why was it bad for him? Because it made him arrogant and it made him ungrateful and it brought him away from Allah. This is an example of asa and tuhibbu shay'an wa huwa sharrun lakum. It may be that you love something and it's bad for you. Because everyone, most people love wealth, right? Most people want wealth, right? But it may be in this case, in his case, it was actually bad for him because it took him away from Allah. Fair enough? Now looking at another story in Surah Al-Kahf, we have actually three different stories in Surah Al-Kahf of all things that seem bad. Things that seem bad, actually involving loss, right? Involving loss, or rather two of them at least. Now, let's take the example of damaging the ships, damaging the boats. It looks like something harmful, right? Something that I don't want. Who wants their property to be damaged? But what did it turn out to be? As we're told in the ayah, that it turns out to be that because these boats were damaged, they were actually
the king wasn't going to take the boats, and these people were then able to keep the boats. But this is something that when it happens to you, if you wake up and you find that your car is, you know, vandalized or something is damaged that you own, are you going to be happy about that? You're not going to be happy about that, but yet it actually was good for them. And so this teaches us the opposite example, which is that it may be that something that you don't love, something that's difficult, is actually good for you. And this is where Allah is telling us, He knows and we do not know. Allah knows and we do not know. When something happens to us, if we respond in the right way, it will always be good for us, even when it looks like it's something we don't want. When it looks like something, when it's something that we hate, in fact, and it still becomes good for us. Now I'm going to tell you this, and inshallah end with this before we open for questions. There are different ways to respond to hardship. There are three different ways to respond to hardship. The first way is the response that we should actually never have. And that's the response of, why me? How could you do this to me? And being angry at the decision of Allah. This is a person who doesn't see the wisdom in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's plan. This is a reaction that as believers we should avoid, and it's actually an indication that Allah, it may be an indication that I actually have to repent, because it's an indication of displeasure of Allah. The fact that I'm responding with anger against the decision of Allah. If I find myself responding in that way to hardship, then what it means is I have to rectify inside. I have to fix inside, because that's not the proper response. The second response is the response of patience, the response of sabr. What does that look like? Can someone describe that to me? What does it look like to be patient when a hardship hits you and you respond with patience? What is that like? Can someone explain? Believing in Allah. But I want you to tell me what it's going to be like. How are you going to act when you're in a hardship and you're responding with patience? Say that again. Being thankful. Okay, you're actually getting even higher up. We're not even there yet. We're not there yet. Before that, what does it mean to be just patient? It means that I'm not complaining against Allah. It means that I'm not complaining against the decision of Allah. I'm remaining patient. Even if it hurts, even if it's painful, even if it's difficult, but I'm not saying, Ya Allah, why me? It's not fair. How could you do this to me? It's to refrain from complaint against Allah. Does anybody know what the difference is between complaining to Allah and complaining against Allah? What does it mean to complain against Allah? This is the response that we shouldn't have. Ya Allah, why me? How could you do this to me? It's not fair. That's a complaint against Allah. But you know what? There's a different kind of complaint that's actually in Surah Yusuf. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? What does Yusuf's father, alayhi salam, say? What does he say when he loses Yusuf, alayhi salam? Besides sabrun jameel. He says what? He says, I only complain to Allah of my sadness. I only complain to Allah. Ashku means complaint. So how is that different than saying, why me? How is that different than saying, why me? How could you do this to me? It's okay if you say the wrong answer. You don't have to be shy. Just say what you're thinking. How is that different? Yeah. You're not what? Happy with what happened to you. Okay. But then what does it mean to complain to Allah? Making dua. Okay, close. Yes. Anyone else? Complaining to Allah, what does it mean? Making dua, what else? What does it mean to complain to Allah? Yeah. You're trusting Allah that He'll make things right. But I want you to explain to me what the complaint part is. Okay, here is the very, very important difference. When I say, Ya Allah, how could you do this to me? Ya Allah, this isn't fair. Ya Allah, why me? This is complaining against Allah and not being accepting of the decision of Allah. But if I say, yeah, Allah, this is hard, help me, that's complaining to Allah. That is what prophets did. Ya Allah, this is hard, help me. Ya Allah, anni maghloobun fantasir. Anni maghloobun fantasir. This is what Nuh alayhi salam said. He said, I'm overtaken, I feel defeated, so give me victory. They complained to Allah, meaning that they asked for His help. They are complaining about what? This is the key difference. When you complain against Allah, you're complaining about Allah. When you're complaining to Allah, what are you complaining about? You're actually complaining about yourself. You're actually complaining about your own weakness. You're not complaining about Allah, you're complaining about me. You're saying, this is hard for me because I'm weak, so help me. Because this is what Nuh alayhi salam is saying. He's saying, I am defeated, I am overtaken. He's not saying, you did this to me. He's saying, I need your help. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after Ta'if, what did he say? What did he say? He said, I complain to you about my weakness, my inability. So the complaint is about me, that I'm human, that I'm weak, and I need your help. That's different than complaining about Allah, that the complaint is, you did this, and you're not being fair. That's the distinct difference. And one is considered is a sin that will actually bring you farther away from Allah. And one is actually something that will bring you closer to Allah. When you complain to Allah and seek help from Allah, this actually brings you closer to Him. When you complain against Him, it actually takes you away. So the answer to this question, why can't I get what I want? Now, how would you answer that question? Why can't I get what I want? Because what I want may, what? Fill in the blank. May not be good for me. So it may bring me away from Allah. Exactly. And it may be that what I don't want, as Allah says, "Asa an takrahu shay'an," it may be that you hate something, "Wahuwa khayrun lakum." And it may be that the thing you didn't want to happen, the thing you didn't want to happen, is actually what's best for you. Because why? Because it brings you closer to Allah. And that's the answer to why can't I get what I want. It's because sometimes I want things which are not good for me. Sometimes I want things that would take me away from Allah. And sometimes I hate things. I don't want things which in fact are medicine for me, that in fact bring me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك الله وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. I will take questions now, correct? Yes? Okay. Go ahead and raise your hand. I guess we don't have note cards. You can raise your hand. Yes. It usually takes one brave soul to start us off. Who's going to be the brave soul to start us off? Yeah. I think you can speak and I can just repeat it if you don't have a mic.
Assalamu alaikum. I think the ayah that you have repeated after recitation was the ayah from Surah Zumar. Could you give the context in which it was revealed?
So the ayah that you're referring to, the first ayah that was recited during the introduction, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِي الَّذِينَ أَصْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسَهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. So the ayah is addressing again the slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah is saying, oh my slave, say oh my slave. So He's addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to address the slaves of Allah who have wronged their own selves. And we said that what is the most What's the most intense way that we can wrong ourselves? By committing sins. That's the worst way that we can wrong ourselves. So he is addressing the sinner, essentially. But he's referring to them as his slave. So this teaches us right away that even the slave of Allah can be a sinner, right? Even the slave of Allah can be a sinner. And then he says what? لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Do not despair in the mercy of Allah. Do not despair of the mercy of Allah. Because إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ, that Allah forgives all sins. One thing, oh God, I did it again. Sorry. That's really, okay. One thing that we need to realize is that Shaitan has a lot of tools. Like he's got a big toolbox. And one of his favorite tools is despair. Is to make us lose hope. Is to make us just give up. And if you actually look back at the story and you see what did Adam do and what did Shaitan do, you'll find that what is Shaitan's mistake? Not obeying Allah, right? But why? What did he refuse to do? Refuse to make sajda, to bow, right? Okay. Let me ask you a question. If you missed in all of your life, say you live 60 years, 70 years, 80 years, if you missed just one Fajr prayer, how many sajdas did you miss? Four sajdas. Okay. Can you imagine if every single person who missed even one salah would not be allowed into Jannah? Who would be in Jannah? Do you understand my point? So then the question is, he refused to make one sajda. If I miss one prayer in my entire life, I've already refused four sajdas. But yet, Allah still allows me to enter Jannah, or I still have an opportunity, a chance. Why? Why? You told me that his mistake is that he didn't bow, right? Which is true. He disobeyed Allah. He didn't bow. But I'm telling you that what about me? What about you? Aren't we told to bow certain number of times a day for a certain number of years? And what if we miss one salah? Does that mean none of us can go into Jannah? So what is it? Repentance. So now tell me about what he did. He didn't repent. Not only did he disobey Allah, but after disobeying Allah, he continued to rebel against Allah and he refused to repent. He refused to humble himself and repent as Adam did, alayhi salam. So the point here is that it isn't just about the sin itself, but it's about what happens after. And what Iblis, what Shaitan wants, and that's why he uses this tool, is that he wants you to give up hope. And when you commit a sin, he also wants you to despair as he despaired. To despair as he despaired, and to just give up and not to try to repent. Because if you lose hope, then it just makes you give up. No more motivation. That's why it's one of his most beloved tools, is the tool of despair. In this ayah, Allah is telling us, do not despair. Those who have wronged themselves, do not despair. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives all sins. The greatest weapon against shaitan is actually hope. Any other questions? Yes. You're right, you caught that. Okay. So far we only talked about two, right? There were three ways to respond. This is a really intense microphone. Like you can't even touch it. Okay, there are three ways to respond to hardship, right? We talked about two. What were they? One was the complaint against Allah. That's a sin, and we need to repent for that and fix ourselves. Number two was patience. And patience, we said, was to refrain from complaining against Allah. But there is complaining to Allah, which brings us closer to Him. This is saying, Ya Allah, help me, right? That the complaint is against me and my inability, not against Allah. Make sense? But then there was a third response I didn't get to. And that is an even higher response than patience. Does anyone know what it is? Can anyone guess? Yeah, you're really good, mashallah. Rida. Rida means contentment and gratitude. That's the level where not only are you patient in the hardship, but you're actually content. You actually are saying, you're actually pleased with the decision of Allah. You're not just bracing yourself from complaining, but you're actually content and grateful. Now you might ask the question of how can I possibly be content and grateful when I'm going through a hardship? It just seems like a contradiction, right? Like how would I possibly be essentially happy or content when I'm going through this? To answer that question, I'm give you an analogy. You know, if you take a baby to get a shot, now that shot could have very, very important medicine. In fact, that baby might even have cancer, and the shot has the medicine for the cancer. But how does the baby respond to the shot? By crying. How does the baby feel about the doctor? Angry. If you've ever seen a child getting a shot, they're not happy. And they're very angry. Why are they angry and why are they unhappy? Simple, why? Exactly, because they're in pain. Because that, all they see is, I am in pain, right? So they look at this situation and all they see is a needle. All I see is a needle. That child has no concept of medicine, right? That child has no concept of cure. You can't explain to the child, no, actually we're curing you. Child doesn't understand, doesn't have the capacity to understand it. Only thing the child understands is you just caused me pain. And you just struck me with a needle. And that's all the child understands. That is like a person who can't see beyond the fact that they didn't get what they wanted or that they're going through a hardship that's causing them pain. Some people's spiritual understanding is like that baby, is like that child. That when they go through some hardship in life, even if it's medicine, they don't see the medicine. They don't see how this hardship is actually curing them. Instead, they see, it's causing me pain, that's all I see, and I'm angry. So the person is responding, how could you do this to me? Just like the child is, how could the doctor do this to me? Doesn't understand beyond that. Some people are like that in their understanding of the hardships that they go through in life. They don't see the medicine. They don't see how it's good for them. Only thing they see is that they're in pain and that they didn't get what they wanted. Now, you can also now look at a 10-year-old. When a 10-year-old goes and you take that 10-year-old and you give them a shot. Now, with a 10-year-old, you can kind of explain it to them, right? You can tell them, I know this is going to hurt, but this is medicine. This is to help you, to cure you, to make you feel better. Now, when you give a 10-year-old a shot, they're not exactly doing cartwheels, and they're not exactly really happy with the doctor, but they're not screaming and shouting either. Make sense? So this can be likened to sabr, to patience, because they're not complaining, but inside, you know what, maybe they're not so happy. Make sense? This can be likened to patience. Why? Because they're keeping themselves from being angry. They're keeping themselves from complaining. But inside, there's still agitation. There can still be agitation inside, but you're controlling yourself. That's patience. That's still sabr. And the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever struggles to have sabr, whoever struggles to be patient, Allah will give them patience. So our job is to struggle to be patient. And then Allah gives us patience. What is the reward of patience, by the way? So we already said that complaint is a sin and it's punishable. But what about patience? What's the reward of patience? Does anyone know? Well, there's a hadith that says that there is no hardship that befalls a believer, whether it's pain, sadness, anxiety, depression, anything like that, even the prick of a thorn, except that it does what? It removes sins like leaves falling from a tree. So the reward of patience is actually that your sins are removed, that you're purified. لِيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Allah purifies the believers through hardship, but only when they respond properly. Make sense? So you respond with patience, the reward is that it actually purifies you of your sins. But now, let's go a step further, right? Now, we are talking about another level. Now take an adult. Now the adult goes to the doctor and gets a shot. And this shot is cancer medication. What is the response of the adult to the doctor? The response of the adult, yes, party, that might be one thing. Or just, thank you, doctor, right? Like, that person, the adult, shakes the hand of the doctor and says, thank you. That's a different type of response. Now, did the adult feel the prick of the needle? Yes. But the adult's focus is on the cure, not on the pain. It's on the fact that this is curing me, that this is strengthening me. And because of that focus, the adult is actually able to be grateful and content and even happy with the doctor. That's a different level. That's a higher level. And that's called rida. That's called contentment. A person can only have that type of response when they see the situation for what it is. Because the adult knows and understands fully that this is medicine, and because the focus of the adult is on the medicine, not on the needle, not on the pain, the adult can have that response. That response of contentment and actually being at peace with the decision of Allah, because it's curing me. And the focus is not on the pain, the focus is on the cure. Now the reward of that is not only that the person is purified of their sins, but that person is elevated in stations with Allah. That person is elevated in stations with Allah because of that response. So you're not only purified, but it's a higher level. You actually become higher with Allah. There's such a powerful hadith that says that there are some people who Allah had intended to have a specific station, specific high station, and He knew that those people could not reach that station through their deeds alone, and so He gave them hardship so that they could reach that station. Because He wants them at that high station, but He knows that they couldn't do it just through their deeds. Because to get there through deeds would be something more beyond what they could do. So He gives them a shortcut, and that shortcut is through hardship. Any other questions? I can repeat the question if okay.
Is it okay not to give up and try hard on what you actually want to achieve? I mean, like, it's Allah who gives success to people who actually work hard, right? So is it okay to work hard for what you want to achieve?
Okay, great question. So we've been talking today about why can't I get what I want, right? But then there's this question of, well, what if I didn't get what I want? Can I just keep on trying to get what I want over and over? Of course you can do that. Everything that I'm talking about right now, we have to put it into context that inside, we need to have trust in Allah, that whatever Allah brings to us, is we accept it. And not only accept it, but try to be pleased with it. All right? Agreed? Now, what I do externally with my actions, that's a different thing. What I've been talking about so far is about the state of the heart. I've been talking about the internal state, how I am inside to whatever Allah brings me. But if you want to talk about what we're doing outside, I will give you the example of Hajar. All right? Because Hajar was in the middle of a desert, right? Middle of a desert. She's with her baby. There's no water. There's nobody around. Now, I have to ask you, inside of herself, does Hajar have tawakkul? Does Hajar have trust in Allah? Yes or no? Yes. You guys got 100 on that test. That means you got an A+. Anyway, there's like no reaction. Okay. Hajar, she was in complete trust, right? She had complete trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what did she do? What did she do? Did she sit down and wait for water? Did she sit down and wait to be saved? She did some action, right? She got up and she did some action. And she did something that actually was very difficult. She ran between the hills, right? In Safa and Marwa, as you know. But there's something important that comes to your question. When she goes to Safa and she looks and she doesn't find anything, what does she do? She runs to Marwa, right? Then she goes to Marwa and she looks, she doesn't find anything. At that point, she's already tried Safa and she's already tried Marwa. So what would we do at that point? When you already tried something and it didn't work, you tried something else, it didn't work, what do we typically do at that point? Give up, right? But she didn't give up. And she went back and actually tried doing the same thing she already tried again. She didn't give up. So she goes back to Safa and she looks around and still doesn't find anything. So now she's tried twice Safa and once Marwa. Now what would we typically do? Give up. But she doesn't give up. And she runs back. Now, I mean, I want to just point out, how many people have actually walked her footsteps? Anyone? So a few people. Is it easy or is it hard? It's hard. And we got marble floors and like covered, you know what I mean? Like, it's like, but it's still hard. She's doing it in the middle of a desert. And she's actually not walking, she's running. So she's actually not just doing something, she's doing something very difficult. And she continues to do it. And she continues to try. And she doesn't give up, right? So she's seen Safa twice. And now she goes back to Marwa again. And she looks. And again she finds nothing. She still doesn't give up. She still doesn't give up. There's such a powerful lesson. So many lessons from her story. In fact, her story is so powerful that every single one of us have to walk in her footsteps when we make Hajj or Umrah. Sa'i means to strive. She's striving. But what's so important, and I want to point this out, is that sometimes we give up too easily. Right? We do give up too easily. You try something, it didn't work, you give up. Okay, if you're really persistent, you might try it twice, and it didn't work, so you give up. You know what I mean? But 7 times she ran between Safa and Marwa. 7 times she tried. And what's also important is she's actually trying the same thing, but she's not giving up. She's doing everything that she can possibly do in her power, but she's not giving up. But she is striving. And that is the balance that we have to have. Is that inside, yes, we trust Allah, and the result comes from Allah. And we actually trust that Allah will bring us what's best. Whatever the result is, what's best. But externally, we are doing our utmost best. Externally, we are striving. Externally, we are not only striving, but striving to have excellence in what we're doing. And we are giving it everything we have, but the result is from Allah. And we have full faith that whatever that result is, it will be what's best. Does that answer your question? Okay, awesome. Do you have a question? Are you just holding the mic? Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Yes, in some books, what Adam did was regarded as a sin, but in your lecture you have said slip. Could you explain it further?
Well, the reason I say slip is because that's literally what the word is in the Quran. Azallahum shaytan. So azallahum literally means he made them slip. He made them slip. So that's the word I'm going to use. What level of slip? That's with Allah. But that's what Allah says, that he made that the shaitan made Adam and Hawa slip. We know that he was told to stay away from the tree. They ate from the tree, so therefore it was a slip. One thing I want to point out, though, this is also super important. When Adam alayhi salam, after he slipped and ate from the tree, and we said, what was his response? رَبَّنَا ظَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ, right? There's so many lessons in this statement, by the way. He says, our Lord, we have wronged our own selves. Let's just pause there for a second. What do we usually do when something goes wrong, where do we usually point the blame? Outside us or inside us? Outside us, right? It's always someone else's fault. It's someone else's fault. You know when you're kids and you're fighting with your siblings and then you get in trouble and what do you say? Do you say, oh mother, I have wronged myself and I was wrong and I hit first? No, you don't do that. You do what? He started it, or she did it, or it was him, or, right? The blame is always someone else. This is so powerful, because look at Adam alayhi salam. He's not even trying to blame shaitan. You feel me? Like, he's not even trying to blame shaitan. Even though Allah says, أَزَلَّهُمُ الشَّيْطَانِ, that shaitan made them slip. But he doesn't even try to blame shaitan. He doesn't even bring shaitan into the equation. He says, we wronged our own selves. We wronged our own selves. He takes full responsibility for it. That's a lesson for us. That's a lesson for us that this is how we have to be. This is character. This is good character. That when we make a mistake, we don't look to blame outside of us. We don't look to blame others. We look to take responsibility. Even in a case like his, where it is shaitan who made them slip, but he says, we have wronged our own selves. He takes responsibility for it. He humbles himself. And then he says, وَإِن لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا لَنَكُونَنَّ مِنَ الْخَاسِرِينَ. And if you don't forgive us and have mercy on us, we will be among the losers. So this is the formula for success. The formula for repentance. Take responsibility. Humble yourself. And then seek forgiveness. But don't try to, you know, put the blame on someone else, because then you're never gonna grow inside. You're never gonna improve if you're putting the blame on someone else. All right. Any last questions? You have a question? Yes. Do you have? Okay.
It's live.
Salam.
I wanted to ask about this is about patience, yeah?
Okay.
When we face hardship and we go through hard times, right? And we get hurt, like, as human beings, you know, naturally we get kind of depressed, we get kind of, you know, sad, you know, a lot of people just cry, break down. I mean, is that a sign of not being patient? Or, I mean, if I'm patient, does that mean I'm not going to cry, I'm not going to get sad? I mean, is that?
Thanks for asking that question, because that's an important point that I didn't cover. So patience, as we defined it, was refraining from complaining against Allah, right? But going back to complaining to Allah, who did we talk about in the example? Prophet who? Louder. Yaqub, right? What did he do? He cried until what happened? He cried until he went blind. But at the same time, he's also has sabrun jameel. So you understand there's no contradiction. He felt, and not only that, so subhanAllah, we have all three things in this surah. We have sabrun jameel, right? That he had beautiful patience. At the same time, he cried so much he went blind. And at the same time, he says, I only complain of my sadness to you. So we know he had sadness. What that, as a big picture, teaches us is that sabr doesn't mean not feeling sadness. Sabr doesn't mean not crying. Sabr means that I'm not complaining against the decision of Allah. Even if I feel sadness and even if I'm crying, but I am asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help me, I'm not complaining against Him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam cried. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he lost people that he loved, he cried. And even when he was asked, what is this, O Rasulullah? And he said, it's mercy that Allah puts in the hearts of the believers. That's how he defined crying. That's how he defined it. That this is mercy. So for us to think that it's a contradiction to sabr is incorrect, because that would mean that the prophets, peace be upon them, didn't have sabr. Which obviously we know they were the example of sabr. You know, one other thing I want to point out on that subject. One of the du'as, you know, the Prophet ﷺ used to make certain du'as regularly, every day, right? One of the du'as of the Prophet ﷺ, you know what it was? He asked Allah for protection against aynan la tadma. He said, he asked for protection from many things, and one of them was an eye that doesn't shed tears. That's something he's actually asking protection from. Other questions? Okay. Subhanakallah wa bihamdak. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wal asr. Innal insana lafi khusr. Illa alladhina amanu wa amilu salihati. Wa tawasu bil haqqi. Wa tawasu bil sab. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
We have learned a great deal and are very much in debt to Sister Yasmin, who have provided us with a lot of important information about the topic, Why Can't I Get What I Want? Thank you, Sister Yasmin. We are hopefully looking forward to hear from you tomorrow in the message lecture series. And I invite all the youth who are present here to come and join us on Friday evening at 8:45 p.m. for Sister Yasmin's lecture on Hope on Allah. Thank you.